I'm going to read from John chapter 11 tonight. That's not the end of John. You are allowed to read more of the Gospel of John than I preach about. It's not really a funny joke, but it's a reminder that we need to keep reading. Want to thank you again for the chance to be here to spend some time with you. Had a little bit of time with some of you this afternoon, and that's nice. And again, I want to offer that if you want to text or email or call, or if you want to Zoom about something, if you just have a random question for me and about the way I work or about my family, that sort of thing, or if you just want to ask a Bible question in general, I have some answers, so I'm happy to do that with you and move forward. If you want to at all, feel free to reach out. I'm happy to do that. I want to talk about the story of Lazarus, one of the great stories in the New Testament. I'm doing a bunch of sermons from John, and I'm picking and choosing the stories I like the best. So I don't think that every story in the Bible is great, but yes, I am choosing the ones that I am going to say, this is my favorite Bible story. So you know, take that for what you will. The resurrection of Lazarus, it's again one of the miracles in John that has some good proofs to it. Jesus is 4 days dead. He's not mostly dead. He's all the way dead. There's some details like that. The behold, he stinketh. Even the sisters knew that it was past time. There's some people. You can tell that everyone who is looking, not everyone likes Jesus. And the people who don't like Jesus also admit that the miracle is a true miracle. So this is another one of the stories that, miracle stories that is presented in a provable or believable way. That's not the point of the lesson, but I want to give you some of those ideas to think about. In looking at the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, the very easy connection to make, so easy that I don't think about it, is that means he can raise me. Maybe that's such a well-duh idea that when I wrote this lesson this spring, that was the first time it ever occurred to me. If Jesus can raise Lazarus, that's proof that he can raise me. There's other proofs in the Bible that he can, but it took that long for me to realize that very, very simple connection. He raised Lazarus, he raises us. This is a grounding, foundational idea. These simple stories, again, the children's stories, or simple enough for even children to understand stories, are the stories that are the complete foundation of our faith. The complicated parts of the scripture are usually the things about putting some things into practice. The things that we rest assured on the hope of God are really easy to understand and easy to digest. And I think that that's important to remember. So we're just going to read through, not the whole chapter, but most of the whole story. You kind of see how I work through sermons like this. We're just going to read through and talk about what Jesus is encountering. This is a story about faith and belief. So in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters went to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus is letting us know this story is for the glory of God. Similar statement to what he said just a couple chapters ago in chapter 9. This man has not been born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin, but to the glory of God. And where I express my own challenge and my own questions as to why does the glory of God have to come from someone else's feeling of pain, this chapter is another time where I am dealing with that question myself. But that is a question that the world also deals with and asks. If there's a God, then what's the deal with the way that this place is such a mess? And if you say, well, sin happened, that's not a good enough answer, I think. Even for myself, if my child is in pain, the fact that there's sin out there doesn't always answer it for me. And so I struggle with that at times, and I know other people struggle with that. So this is a chapter that at least addresses it. I don't know if it has all the answers for you or for your friends, but it is going to talk about it. In verse 3, the sisters reach out to Jesus, and you can see their trust. They know that if they reach out to Jesus, not even asking for him to do anything, they're just saying, Lord, the one whom you love is ill, they know what Jesus can do and will do. That's that they have trust in him. And let's just think about this in very literal terms as the story plays out. How does their trust go? Not at the end of the chapter, but at the beginning of the chapter, in the middle of the chapter. They trust in Jesus. If we reach out to him, we know what Jesus will do. He'll come and he'll fix the problem. And he doesn't at first. We have to admit that. We have to see that this is a hard moment. We have had those hard moments. Dear God, please help me with this situation. And we know God can, and he doesn't always do it. And this chapter is addressing that. Jesus has this high ideal living that's beyond what I can often do. He says, this is not to death, this is to the glory of God. Yeah, but it's someone you love, and someone you love is hurting, and someone you love is dying, and someone you love has sisters whom you love, and they are suffering, and Jesus is a human dealing with all of those thoughts and feelings and is able to say, but this is to the glory of God. We know that he has feelings and he has hurts. He cries in this chapter. So he's not some inhuman robot. But he is able to remove himself from the story and say, what is the important thing? I'm not always able to do that. I know Jesus struggled with it when he cried. I know that Jesus himself said later on, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So there is a moment where he is struggling with coming out of the moment and seeing the broader picture. So he is a man as well as God dealing with this. And so the questions are, will this draw me closer to God? Does this glorify God? Maybe that's what we need to ask ourselves when we pray, dear God, help me to not be sick any longer. Before we get the answer, we need to be thinking, will this draw me closer to God? Will being healed draw me closer to God? Does this illness glorify God? Will my healing glorify God? Both can glorify God, and we need to be prepared for that. I don't know how to prepare other than asking that question and thinking about it. On the other side, I might find out that I'm not as prepared as I thought I was. But we're learning a lot about Jesus and what we need to be. Jesus says, the Gentiles walk according to this world and they place significant on the things of this world. And life is a thing of this world. God gives it and God sustains it. And Jesus preaches about providing greater life. But living here is a thing of this world. And that's hard to remember, especially when I'm struggling to live. I haven't dealt with that. I've been healthy. And my wife had a serious illness and she was really sick, but she wasn't close to passing away. And in my experiences, I have not dealt with very much death in my family and friends. And I know that that's pretty unique. I am knowing more people who suffer that. I don't know what that's like for those of you who do. And so I'm trying to tread on this very carefully, and understand that this is hard to deal with and to process. And Jesus has given us a story right here and giving us the opportunity to think about it. Jesus says it does not lead to death, but it did. But then it doesn't. There's that struggle there. A death does occur, but then he brings us out of that death. And again, we're engaging in that struggle. All right, well, so now we're all in a bad mood because this is a hard chapter and we're going to deal with bad things, right? Well, let's just move forward. Verse 5, read 5 through 16. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I guess that's going back to he's going to glorify God. He's not going to make himself feel better by healing his buddy. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." That's one of those what tone of voice questions. Jesus waits. He's going to glorify God. His love of God trumps his feelings for the pain, physical pain of other people. He's going to love God, and he's going to do what it is that God wants him to do. We don't see the story, the conversation where God tells Jesus to wait. But we know that Jesus says, "My will is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." So that's got to be the motivation behind this. I also think, based on his crying, this was a hard moment for him. He has tears. He doesn't want to see people he loves in pain, but he's going to do the hard thing. Jesus does the hard thing. He walks in the daylight. He's not going to put off some hard thing and try to stumble through it in the dark. He does the hard thing in the day. We need to address the problems before us without regard for the circumstantial concerns. "Jesus, but they're going to try to stone you down there." We need to do what is right right now. To put it down into rude and easy terms, if the diaper smells like poop, you got to change that thing right now. And I know too many people who literally just put it off. And that's just not right. Don't treat your children that way. Don't treat yourself that way. When there is trouble, when there's a problem, when your brother, when your sister need the conversation, when you need to say that rough thing, when it smells like manure, you need to deal with that. And I am not a confrontational kind of guy. I don't want to do that. But this is telling me that that's what I need to do. And so he goes down. If we don't serve God now, when will we serve God? Right? I love Proverbs 24:10. "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." So if you're a strong Christian and you've never been tested, then you don't know if you're a strong Christian. There's a lyric from a song. I can't remember how it exactly goes, but I used to think I was strong, and then I had a fight. And he learned. And so we need to be, I don't know if we need to look for adversity, but we need to take advantage of every challenge that we have to do what's right. And then we have Thomas. Thomas's statement. There's a decent chance that Thomas is like, "Yeah, guys, let's do it. Let's all go die with him." And that's not what I think his attitude is. I think it's sarcasm again. "All right, let's go. Let's go die with him. I don't know if Jesus is making the right decision here." I don't know what tone he's using. I usually go towards that weakness there. But at the very least, we can compare Thomas, "Let us also go, that we may die with him," with Martha now. Martha's one of my heroes as well. Verses 17 through 27. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. That's amazing. That's amazing. I'm just going to stop right there and talk about this for... No, I'll read the rest. What she says there is just amazing. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This, looking at the confession statements in the Gospel of John, people just out of nowhere, it feels like out of nowhere, say some of the most important confessions that you can ever read in the New Testament. I believe that you are the Christ. We've talked about how Jesus kind of holds back in some of the conversations that we see, holds back on revealing some of those things. And in the Gospel of John, other people say more about the identity of Christ than it seems like Jesus does for himself. I think that when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and though he die, yet shall he, maybe that's a form of comfort that he's offering to her. But what she says to him in verses 21 and 22 is just astounding. I call this, the first one is a statement of disappointment, and the next one is a statement of faith. And I think that she is very clearly expressing, okay, maybe it's up in the air. I think she's expressing disappointment. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, I don't think was just, you know what? If you'd been here, he wouldn't be dead. That's like, if you had shown up on time, we would have had the such and such for the potluck. You know, we would have had the rolls on time. It's not that lighthearted. She is saying, if you had been here, he would not have died. I think that's a statement of faith and disappointment, right? And that's something that's really interesting about the relationship that we see people in the Bible, and I think that we also have and can have with God. The Bible does have complaining in it. You know, there's a book called Job that's complaining. And Job is put in his place, and he said, you need to be careful about what you're asking, but it doesn't really come out at the end with, and thou shalt not complain against God. That complaint, that cry out to God, that appeal to God is answered. And it's answered with some teaching, and Job is put in his place. How many of the Psalms are complaints and cries out to God? How many times in the Bible does the words, how long, show up in the scriptures? And in the book of Revelation, I think it's in 5, I can't remember, but when the saints say, how long, Jesus, God gives an answer that I don't like him to give there. He says, a little longer. Well, these are the saints that are under the altar, meaning they're dead. They've died. They've been persecuted. How long? And God says, a little longer means more people are going to die. That's not an answer that I like to hear. So she comes to him and says, if you had been here, he would not have died. She is voicing truth and trust. She's saying the other side of the coin from Daniel chapter 3 when they say, we're not going to disobey God. We have a God that if you throw us into there, we won't die. And they get thrown in there and they don't die. Well, she is saying the other side of it. They said, but even so, even if he doesn't save us, we're not going to disobey. Jesus didn't save Lazarus yet. And she is keeping that statement of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, and she is still believing in God, even though the loved one died. And this is impressive. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I don't think she's asking him to raise him from the dead because she's surprised about it when it happens in the next page. She's just saying, I know who and what you are. And so she has a connection with her Lord and Savior, not just some person, that allows her, she knows that she can say things. She can say really honest true things. She felt safe enough in Jesus that she was allowed to say to Jesus, "You could have saved my brother." And she knew that Jesus would listen, would, not wouldn't, not that was the last lesson. Jesus would listen to her and he wouldn't condemn her. That's the kind of God that we have. And that's fascinating and kind of unbelievable. I'm not saying go home and start complaining to God. I'm saying we can say, "God, I don't like this." Let's just hold on to verse 22. "But even so, I know that you're still God." So Jesus comforts her with the resurrection, and she's absolutely comforted and comfortable and confident in the resurrection. And maybe that's why she can say, "You know what? He didn't have to die." But she knows there's more. And that's how we survive here on earth. Because there's got to be something more than the craziness of last year and how everything is better this year isn't everything is better this year. You take away COVID, last year was still pretty crazy. You take away COVID, this year is still pretty crazy. We are just hungry for something more. And this story of resurrection is offering that to us. Jesus let her talk to him, and he comforts her. And so she comes back with her beautiful statement of faith, verse 24, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And then 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." She could say that even if she felt depressed that Jesus didn't raise her brother, because she was grounded in something more than her brother and herself being alive. Life is apparently not necessary. There's something worse than death, right? Martha could distinguish between the things that are eternal and all this sand. And she was building her hopes on the rock. And unfortunately, we made a kid song about it. And as adults, we stopped learning about building on the rock rather than building on the sand. And she was founded on the rock. And someone passing away in this story, I think in her mind, was part of the sand. And that's hard for me to comprehend. And so she recognized that difference, right? She recognized the eternal grounding truth of resurrection, and she wasn't swayed about this present difficulty. I guess, and I would never say this to Martha if I was there in the room, but I know people who come out and they think they're being comforting when they say this kind of a thing. Neither Martha nor Lazarus were any farther from God or closer to God because they died. Don't say that to someone who's grieving. Say that to yourself right now before the grieving happens. But they're still there with God. She's literally talking to him. Lazarus is dead and waiting. Well, he's actually going to have to wait a little longer because he's going to show up here on earth some more. But we need to ground ourselves. John's letter, 1 John, is written to, I think, a group of Christians who were dealing with a bunch of other Christians who, it turns out, weren't. They left. And they left because they knew better and they were full of wisdom and they had all the answers. And all these leftover Christians are just the leftovers thinking, "Well, how do we even know? They had all these arguments. I thought it was wrong, but how can I even know?" And you look through the gospel. The first letter that John writes, and how many times does John say, "This is how we know, and this is how you know, and do you want to know if you are abiding in him, or if you have him abiding in you, or his word?" And he is grounding us. That's this kind of a story. We will be raised. And this sand does make me cry some days, but I will be raised. And that's what we need to hang on to. That Jesus is teaching the gospel of resurrection. "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asks everyone in this room right now, "Do you believe this?" And we need to ask ourselves that question. Do I believe it? Can you believe it in this room? This is an easy room to believe that statement in. Can you believe that in your bedroom? Can you believe that in a hospital room? Can you believe that at work? There are rooms where that statement is sometimes harder to believe. Can you believe this statement in an hour of trouble? Can you believe the statement without modifying it? And Martha does. She believes it. She grounded herself, and we need to ground ourselves in the same thing. All right, well, I really slow down when I'm talking about Martha, but I think she deserves it. All right, so we're going to continue reading in verse 28 now. Yeah. And when she had said this, her confession in 27, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in her house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She says the same thing. She doesn't say all the great and amazing confessions that Martha does, and I don't know what to do with that. We can make this point. Sometimes we say that Mary is better than Martha, right? When Martha's wanting to make dinner. Maybe this is a story of showing how they were just real human beings and Martha could rise above Mary. Or maybe Mary doesn't have the chance or speaks a confession here that isn't written down. I don't know what you want to do with that. But Mary comes out and does say the really human thing. If you'd been here, he would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Let the redundancy sink in. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Right? That is the world's honest question. It might be the scornful question, but it is an honest question. And sometimes I'm asking that question. Peter was saved from death in the book of Acts, but James wasn't. I don't know what to do with that. That's hard, right? And so they are asking this question. Jesus comes out, and he has sorrow, and the people have sorrow, and Jesus is expressing that sorrow, and the crowd, I'm going to say scorn, because that's one of the worst problems that I've seen experienced in my life. People who laugh at and scoff and scorn the things that are good. So I'm going to say that they were being ugly here for the sake of the way I'm presenting this lesson. They're scorning him. Couldn't, if he could open the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have done this? He cares about these people. He's crying about this. I guess he couldn't do something. You know, I wonder if that's how they feel. If he could, if he cared, why didn't he do something? And this is the question that the world asks. And it's a hard one for me to answer. And I think the answer is, let's just read the whole Bible together. Like, that's where you learn about God. It's not if he can. He definitely does can. Will he is the big question. And reading through the Bible is the only way I know how to answer it. I don't have... You know, there's John 6 is the great tool to teach miracles are believable. I don't have a tool for this. And I don't know if we should have a tool. We just need to direct people to God and let God speak to them. Jesus did the hard thing, even though clearly now we see this was not a happy thing for him to do. But it's not for us to determine the joy or the comfort we think we deserve, right? It is for us to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord or what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we read about in Ephesians 5. We need to discern what is acceptable to the Lord, not try to argue, I am pretty sure God would want me to do this thing that makes me feel happy. Or God would not want to make me do something that will make me feel uncomfortable. the world has that God wants me to be happy attitude, we might not say those words, but we are going to be fighting with that question ourselves. Well, I don't want to talk to them, God doesn't want us to start fights, so I won't talk to him about it, and we can come up with our reasons. We need to do the hard things, and if it involves weeping, then it's going to involve weeping. We need to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord and do that. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, now I just built up Martha a few moments ago, and now we're going to see she's still real. Martha, the sister of the dead man, in case there's any question, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." King James says it best, "Behold, he stinketh." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Wow. She has had one of the greatest confessions of faith. And how many minutes has gone by before Jesus challenges her again? "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so Martha is someone who absolutely believes, I think has some more understanding than some of the apostles at some of the moments, but she didn't have the full understanding in that moment. Does any of us have the full understanding in the moment? Right? The glory of God is ready and real and is going to happen. And she didn't know that. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound in linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." It's astounding. This is about the most showmanship we do see in a miracle. He says the prayer out loud for show. He says, "I'm saying this, God, so that everyone knows who you are and who I am." Like that's... He's the Son of God, so that's not boasting. That's just stating the truth. But from anyone else, can you imagine? He is saying, "God, I'm speaking this out loud so that everyone knows what this is going to mean." Well, how many more chapters in the Gospel of John are there? This is the time for him to start doing this, right? See, he says a lot. But Jesus challenges Martha. The glory of God is real and going to be revealed in that moment. And even believers, even we have a hard time sometimes perceiving the hereafter in the here and now. I think that was, well, I know he's going to be raised. Don't do something rude. Don't do anything weird to the tomb. Like, what are you doing? I'm trying to deal with my grief, Martha might be thinking. And he says, "You don't get it. The hereafter, we're going to have a taste of it right now. That doesn't happen to all of us. I don't know how to say how that can happen to us. God gives us his spirit, and God dwells in us. And so that is a sense in which we have the hereafter right now. And we have the hereafter in the stories that we read, and we need to invest ourselves in them. But Jesus gave it a little extra special in this instance, for Martha in particular. So we need to not resist what God is revealing to us, especially in his word. I think life and our experiences out there will teach us a lot about God, but we won't know always if we're interpreting it the right way. For that matter, we won't know always if we're interpreting this the right way, but we can all at least read the same words and work together on it. You might not be able to tell me what lesson I should learn from my car accident, but I might come up with a spiritual conclusion on that. Or all of the complications of last year, or all of the complications that are coming up, they're going to come up next year. Something's going to happen. But we need to let God teach us. We live in circumstances that reveal God's power and God's glory, and especially in his word when it's spoken, we need to let it change us. The Psalms say, "The earth speaks the glory of God," and we need to let that teach us. So Jesus reveals himself in verses 41 through 44 with his prayer. It's a big deal. He expresses this connection with God. I guess we can go back to the beginning idea again, that is way more important than the simple sand that somebody passed away. Prayer is our connection back to the eternal God. He speaks to us, we speak to him. And so we get this grounding foundation and realization in this story. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus can resurrect our bodies. And Jesus will resurrect our bodies. What's that going to be? So don't ask that question. Read 1 Corinthians 15. That does as much of a demonstration of what it's going to look like, and then says, but it's not necessarily going to look like that. The point is, we need to hold on to that as something that can carry us through and can support us. I don't know. I know tragedy has happened this last year. There's enough tragedy out there that if you didn't suffer it yourself, you know either someone or know that, you know, in some countries or in some cities, the tragedies with the disease or the rioting or the social injustice or afraid of what might be happening because of the government, there is just tragedy everywhere and fear and concern and okay. But really it is all just sand and we need to build our life on the rock. And that's hard. That's hard to do. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. And with God's word and with God himself and with each other, that's what we need to aim at. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 13 through 21 because it just speaks about Here are some more truths. I talked about how 1 John says, what do we know and what can we know? And here's some of those truths, but by this point in the letter, he's really wrapping it around to being an encouraging thing. We can do this. We got to do this, but we can do this. Let's pull together. Let's hold on to God. And then in the last couple verses of this chapter, he says, and you got to do good stuff. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You're just going along, wow, this is making me feel good, this is making me feel good, and then he hits you over the head with the brick of love. And sometimes, yes, I'm on board with that. And other times, that's hard to do. That it is. We need to admit that. But there is so much, there are so many foundation blocks. I was talking to Kevin about the blocks, the building blocks of having a good life. And, you know, you can get these from people, and you can get a bunch. If you don't, like, use them and start building with them, then they're just sitting over there. They're not doing anything. And we know, well, I want God to abide in me, and I want to abide in God, and I want his love to abide in me, and I want to abide in his love, and I want to do love. And this is a paragraph that's saying what you should be doing about this, and it really comes right down to it, is I need to do a better job at loving you. Not you need to do a better job at loving me. That's me telling you. No, I And every one of us should be saying that I need to do a better job at loving you so that I can be in this paragraph. Why would I do that when I know that you and you, maybe not you, but those two won't love me back? It's going to hurt. It's going to be a pit that I'm just, it's going to drain me, because we have the foundation stones. The same kind of foundation stones that says, when my brother Lazarus dies, I might have a complaint or a statement of disappointment to God that is immediately followed by a confession of faith in God, despite my complaint and disappointment. So that's how we can then turn this into a practice of dealing with other people as well, the live ones. I'm just really excited by the story of Lazarus. Well, I also make myself depressed. It's because it's dealing with so much sorrow and complication, and it makes me think about all the sorrow and complication I have or have to deal with, or you have, and I don't want you to have that kind of pain. Jesus didn't want them to have that kind of pain, but it's real, and we're dealing with it. I'm going to go ahead and just take up some more time. I'm going to close by reading Psalm 6. I like to end in Psalms. Psalm 6 is not long, and it's one of the ones that in the children's class that I've been teaching, we started doing some psalms, and this is one of the ones that I did with the kids, because it has a line that I think is so neat, right in the middle, that talks about why David wanted to live. And I think it's a really great reason to live. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am withered away. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul also is sore vexed. And thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me for thy loving kindness' sake. For in death there's no remembrance of thee. In Sheol, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. Every night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye wastes away because of grief. It waxes old because of all mine adversaries. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. All mine enemies shall be ashamed and sore vexed. They shall turn back. They shall be ashamed suddenly. This is a complaint psalm. It ends in more than complaint, though, right? But David didn't get the result when he wrote the psalm. The Lord has heard. He will receive my prayer. My enemies shall be ashamed. They shall turn back. They shall be ashamed suddenly. It's not happened yet. It's not happened yet. This is a great psalm for that. And right in the middle, they're attacking him and he's in pain. And he goes, God, let me live a little bit longer, because I love it in verse 5. Because if I'm dead, I won't remember you. And who's going to give you thanks down in the pit, down in Sheol? I'm not going to be able to sing songs about you when I'm dead. Let me live. Why? So that I can praise God. I think that that's a wonderful way of asking for the selfish thing, but making it not for the selfish me. Let me live so that I can praise you. And that shows up a few times in the Psalms, and I think it's really encouraging. And it gives us that perspective that we need so that we can handle tragic loss, or we can handle the I need to love somebody that's difficult to love in the here and now. And these are the things that we need to use to found our faith. And sometimes reading a really simple story is what's going to do that for us. Well, thank you so much for your kind attention, not just now, but the whole weekend. That makes me feel good. I love seeing that what I think is an interesting Bible story or is interesting to other people. That makes me feel good. That's not what this is about, but I do want to let you know that. Thank you for your warm welcome to me and my family as well. And I look forward to having more conversations with you.